Presbyterian Church. Thank you for having me back again. Apparently, I didn't do too bad last time. Admittedly, this is the third time that I'm preaching, and the first time that I'm starting out knowing that it's actually being recorded and broadcasted over the internet. This time, I'm armed and ready with that bit of knowledge. Well, this morning, we are continuing on in Acts 16. I'm doing my best to try to pick up where Randy left off. Admittedly, I don't have as many reps in the pulpit as Pastor Webb, and so I really am always thankful for these opportunities to study the Word and to preach and to share these things with you. So, that being said, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Please listen as I read, for this is the very Word of God. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go out into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the message of the book of Acts, and specifically this passage today. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Lord, that you would be with those in the pews, Lord, that you would give them attentive minds and hearts to free them from the distractions of this world as much as can be done. Father, I pray for the one who preaches. You grant him power and strength to proclaim your word. And I ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The Westminster Shorter Catechism speaks of God's providence in the following way. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures, and all their actions. And this brief answer packs quite a punch, and it's actually a punch that lands square on the nose of our passage today. And then we see God doing that very thing, preserving and governing Paul and his companions' actions as they seek to spread the gospel into Asia. God guides and directs them through multiple means. And in doing so, we see his sovereignty on display. We draw a tremendous amount of comfort. Comfort for when all seems clear, and comfort when circumstances and difficulties and all kind of roadblocks are in our way, which seems to be more often than not. Now, the main point of our passage is that God's sovereign. That's it, right? That's kind of the main point of these few verses here. But to kind of expand that out a little bit, I would say that God's sovereign, and then through his providential care, he's guiding his people and he's expanding his kingdom. See, God's sovereignty and providential care should bring us great comfort. And to demonstrate this, we're going to look at God's guidance through restraint and God's guidance through counsel. And these are our two points for today. The first being, take comfort in God's guidance through restraint. And the second, take comfort in God's guidance through counsel. Now, as we look at our first point, take comfort in God's guidance through restraint, let's have just a small recap of where we are in the narrative. And by the first few words of verse 6, we see that Paul and his companions have already accomplished their original goal for their journey, what we commonly call Paul's second missionary journey that's recorded in Acts. They'd already visited the Christians in the cities where they previously proclaimed the word of the Lord. You know what Paul had said to Barnabas in Acts 15:36, and were commended by the church in Antioch to do in just a few verses after that. Pastor Andy already dealt with the passage and the sharp disagreement that led to Paul and Barnabas parting ways. But there's one thing I want to highlight from that section of Paul and Barnabas' first journey compared to his second journey, and where we see a curious absence of something. Not Andy's preaching, curious absence in the passage. The first journey started out in the midst of worshiping and fasting and the Holy Spirit clearly, directly, explicitly calling for Barnabas and Saul, later, you know, Paul, to be set apart for the work to which they were called. And the church fasting, praying, and laying their hands on them as they were sent off. You see, the second journey begins with Paul expressing a desire to revisit the churches they started. A parting of ways between Paul and Barnabas, and then the church commending them on their endeavor. You see, the first journey had a clear break. Back in Acts 14:26, Paul and Barnabas, they do return back to Antioch. And it's said that they fulfilled the work they were commended to the grace of God to do. So it's clear that the second journey, even if just revisiting the places they've already been to, is itself a new work. And in verse 6 of our passage, we see that the initial desire or the initial goal had been met. Or at least what we know of this journey is God's revealed it and preserved it in His Word. Now, what I would describe as the awfully loud silence of the Holy Spirit's absence this far in Paul's second journey is finally over. See, that's what I was referring to, that something peculiar not being explicitly mentioned. So here the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and He's mentioned in somewhat unusual or even uncharacteristic way that we see. He's forbidding the group from speaking the word in Asia. Now, there's a couple of things to think about here. The first is this. Just because the Holy Spirit hasn't been mentioned until this part of the journey, absolutely does not mean that He's not present. Right? He's always present, just maybe not always seen. Nor His actions clearly shown, but He's there. Because really the whole book of Acts can be seen not merely as the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Right? He's constantly present. He's constantly guiding. He's constantly shaping. He's constantly directing, constantly moving. And He's moving the story forward, moving the apostles forward, moving the church forward, moving the gospel forward, moving the kingdom of God forward and further, each and every paragraph. From the heart of the Jewish world in Jerusalem in its first chapter, all the way to Rome, the heart of the Roman world in its last chapter. The second thing to take note of in this passage is, how do we see the Holy Spirit do this? How does He lead and direct? Well, overall, in the book of Acts, I see kind of four main ways. There's more, but there's four that I think that stand out the most and I want to highlight. The first is explicitly speaking and directing, much like Paul and Barnabas' commissioning at the beginning of the first missionary journey. He specifically says to set them apart, right? And the second is through directing the church's leadership. Like He does in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. There the apostles and the elders speak of their decision from that council in a letter to the church in Antioch. And they say, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. Right? There's a sense of the church being led by God through the elders, through the guiding of the Spirit. Now the third is through the directing the ideas and desires of individuals. Like Paul's desire to revisit the churches that started the beginning of the second missionary journey in the first place. Now, the last is through circumstances. Whether they be events or just detours or conflicts or persecution or difficulties or even opportunities or whatever else you can think of, that's what kind of fits in this category. Here you can see the directing of the church further and further from Jerusalem as opposition and persecution begin, right? Kind of that circumstantial thing that's pushing things along. Now, the third thing, apart from the other two that we've mentioned, I want you to notice in this passage, there's a unique way that the Spirit is mentioned as leading Paul here. The Holy Spirit forbids them from going to Asia to preach. Now, first of all, Asia is not what we often think of as Asia in our own time, right? It's not everything just east of Europe. In fact, the idea of Europe doesn't conceptually exist at this point in time in history, okay? So it doesn't quite equate very well. Asia is more like what we might call Asia Minor, or better yet, Western Turkey. Right? In the time of ancient Rome, Asia is actually the name of a province. Right? It's a region, and Ephesus is kind of the main city for that region. And it's here that the Holy Spirit forbids Paul to go into. It's the first two of what I would call restraining actions in our passage. Now, it's not clear how the Holy Spirit does this. I mean, it could have been through a vision, or a prophecy, or through the guiding of leaders in the church, or through the counsel of others, through a deep, intense feeling, right, of Paul and his companions. Or it could have been through circumstances that providentially hindered them. Right? The word used here for forbid has the meaning of to keep something or someone from happening or doing something, right? It's like blocking someone up. And a lot of times throughout the scriptures, it has a hands-on feeling to it. It's very direct, much like when you think of Balaam and his donkey and being kept or forbidden from going forward by the angel. It's a very direct sense, right? And so while we don't know how it happened, we just know that for them, there was no mistaking that it's the Holy Spirit restricting them from going there. Now, but not only do we not know the how, right? We also don't know the why. There's nothing in the passage to indicate the specific reason behind the no, although I think there's some. We'll kind of get to that later. But obviously, the ultimate purpose or the ultimate reason is wasn't what God wanted, right? It wasn't his plan for Paul to go to Asia and Ephesus at this time by this particular route. And it's important to note that it wasn't a no, not ever, right? Because as we'll see in the coming weeks, Paul's going to find himself in Asia, in Ephesus, and coming back there even again in another time, right? On another journey. It's been a long time there. But one can only imagine in the moment, right? In the forbidding, what it must have felt like to be stopped from doing this. Right? It's not like Paul had questionable motives for going to Asia. He's not dodging God's direction or will in his life like Jonah running away from Nineveh. He's likely doing what he thinks is best. He's likely doing what many of us do in the absence of clear guidance, using sanctified reason in an effort to spread the gospel message. Right? That's not to exclude the Holy Spirit in any way, shape, or form, being faithful. And it would have only made sense to keep going westward to speak the word. All right? He was wanting to do something good, something supported by the scripture, something for the kingdom. But the answer was no. No. And I think most people would have responded with some degree of discouragement. Maybe some doubt. Possibly some anger. Right? A thought crossing the mind along the lines of, why wouldn't you want this, God? Why wouldn't you want this? This is a good thing. Maybe it's just me. Maybe y'all are far more godly than I am. Right? But when I try to do things that I think are good and godly and serve for the effort of the gospel going forth and souls being saved, and I run into a roadblock, my first thought isn't, ha, God's restraining providential care. Really far down the list, usually several days or weeks later after God has humbled me. Right? But ultimately, you know, we don't know what the internal dialogue was like. We just know the response. We know the response. Paul kept moving. He didn't give up and he didn't go back. However discouraged he may have been, he sought after continued faithfulness to the broader call placed on his life as an apostle to the Gentiles. Right? He went to the more clear guidance in the moment, the bigger picture. And so if not west, let's go north, right? That's Paul's response. And once again, the same thing happens. Right? Paul's restrained from going further. You know, he goes up near Mysia and then trying to go into Bithynia, which is north. I do very well with a map, but trying to use geography without it, not going to happen. All right, so now a different word is used here, right? But it has the same result. It means not to allow someone to do something.
Right, so he's kept from doing it.
And once again, no indication as to how this was communicated, whether by a vision or circumstances or something else entirely. And once again, no reason as to why. Just not part of God's plan. But unlike before, it appears that this time it was possibly a no, not ever. Right? That just wasn't for him. That was for somebody else. Right? And once again, one can only imagine the thoughts going through their minds and that they were probably even stronger than before. Once again, I don't know about you guys, that second failure of already trying to do this, you know, a similar good thing. And if you weren't already tempted to throw in the towel, you definitely are the second time. Well, all this talk of what they may have been thinking, ultimately, it's conjecture, right? I want to be very careful of reading into passages. You get into a lot of problems and some pretty crazy ideas, as I'll show in a little bit. But one thing is clear, and that's Paul's response. Once again, he faithfully continues on in his call from God
is an apostle to the Gentiles, and so
he moves to Troas.
Right?
He goes where he can go, a place that he is not being stopped or forbidden and going to. And at this point, you're probably wondering, okay, why is this important? I mean, in a way, other than the mere fact that it's important to know the details of Scripture and the story of how the gospel spread into Europe and how it planted and grew and grew and grew and made it the major mission-sending region for the church for almost 2 millennium, right? That's important to know. That's very helpful. No, but what I'm talking about, how does this impact you right now?
Like, where you're sitting?
Why is this important, right? The common look on the face of youth when I did youth ministry. So what? But instead, it was communicated. Well, it's important because we regularly find ourselves struggling with restraining experiences in our life. We constantly run into difficulties, right? We have an idea. It seems like a good one. We test it out. Is it moral? Okay. Is it scriptural? Yeah. Is it good? Okay. We talk to others about it. Yeah, seems like a good idea. Okay. And so we move forward. And we think to ourselves, God, why wouldn't you want this? Yeah, it's a good plan. And we hit a roadblock. Maybe several roadblocks. And we get discouraged. We get angry. We struggle with doubt. We doubt our efforts. We doubt those who are around. Maybe we even doubt God. We doubt His goodness or His sovereignty. We don't consider that God might actually be actively guiding us in those seemingly negative things. And we find ourselves asking, God, why wouldn't you want me to? Why wouldn't you want me to have this job or this promotion or this assignment? Right? Why wouldn't you want me to have this spot on that team? Why wouldn't you want me to have a mission into that school? Why wouldn't you want me to have this boyfriend or this girlfriend or fiance or spouse or have this pregnancy or this child? Maybe we find ourselves facing pretty serious trials
and really hard things.
We're trying to do the best we can, trying to live faithful and obedient lives in joyful submission to God. And something seemingly horrible happens. And the question's similar, but it's different. It's now, God, why would you let me get sick? Why would you let me have cancer? Don't you want me to see my kids grow up? Don't they deserve a parent? Why would you take my health? Why would you take my mind? Why would you take my friend? Why would you take my battle buddy? Why would you take my parent? Why would you take my spouse? Why would you take my child? Why would you take me through something that would seemingly threaten to take away my very faith? Why? 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 The questions could go on and on, couldn't they? Right? Seemingly infinite ways that a fallen, sinful world can punch you in the gut.
Make you question everything that you hold dear.
Even about your God. And we wonder if God's there, right? We wonder if He cares. We wonder if He has control over the situation.
And we wonder if He's good. We wonder if He actually,
does He love us? Right?
You see, difficulties or bad experiences don't determine God's presence or absence
or His control or His purpose in our lives. Right? He's present and in control and loving in the bad stuff just as much as He is in the good stuff. And here's the challenging part.
Yeah, I know. All the other stuff, that sounded easy, right?
No, but here's the challenging part.
Sometimes He's doing a work in you more than He's doing a work through you.
And that usually is a difficult and painful experience, right? But it's an experience that conforms you to the image of Christ. And so it does work to our good. For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. It's not always pleasant. Right? But, He's with you in it. Right? Just like we see here. God is present in us and around us and through His Holy Spirit. And through Jesus sovereignly leading and controlling all things from His throne. Right? You notice that distinction, how it starts out in 6 where it says the Holy Spirit, and the next one, the Spirit of Christ. It really is conveying the fullness of the Trinity being involved in our circumstances and in God's plan for all things. Right? We just need to remember that when tough times come and failures happen, we aren't called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. Right? And that's faithful according to God's standards, not man's. Right? Because if you lay up what happened to Paul, nobody's going to lay that up as a method of leadership and style in the next MBA program. Hey, you're doing good. If you get in prison multiple times, get stoned, get beaten, get whipped, and have your head chopped off at the end of your career, right? Don't think we're going to have a lot of people sign up for that MBA program, right? God's measure of success is very different from our own. Right? But in the midst of that, when we do, when we respond in that way, or we're going through any of that stuff, even if we're not responding in that way, we can take comfort in God's guidance through the restraint, right? Knowing that that's actually part of his plan. Because God is sovereign. And that through his providential care, he's guiding his people in the expansion of his kingdom. But not only should we take comfort through God's guidance through restraint, which is our first point, we should also take comfort in God's guidance through counsel, which is our second point. Now in verse 9, there comes some pretty clear guidance. Like many other times in the book of Acts, God is leading through the use of a vision. But there's some question as to whether this happens to Paul while he's dreaming or while he's awake. There's not really anything in our passage to rule out one over the other. But ultimately, whether it's a vision that appeared to Paul while he's awake or not, it makes no difference to the content of the vision or the outcome, does it? I mean, in Paul's nighttime vision, he sees a man of Macedonia begging him to come help. And while many a commentator has wasted plenty of ink on who this man is, if you want some entertainment, pull some commentaries in on that, right? Because some are saying it's Luke. Okay, maybe. Right? Possibly, I guess so, you know. Some an angel. I guess, right? Some go so far as to fancily believe that it's Alexander the Great. And I have no idea how they got to that. Now, there's no indication in the passage as to who it is. Quite honestly, I have no idea how Ashwin could be said with a straight face, right? But it doesn't really matter. What matters is the message and the response to it, right? The message was to come to a particular people and in a particular place with a particular message. Paul got a new direction, not Asia, but Macedonia. Not just to Greeks, but to Roman citizens as well, right? Because Philippi, where he'll go, is a Roman colony. Not just in the east, right? But to the west too. And like we said earlier, this would change the face of what would come to be known as Europe. Once again, making it a major center of missionaries for almost two millennia. Fortunately, it's reached a place where now it needs missionaries, and we're right on its heels. Now, throughout the scriptures, and especially in the Old Testament, a request for help is a request for salvation, right? Oftentimes there, it's save us physically, we're about to be destroyed. Here, ultimately, it has that connotation as well, if you think about it. What is going to happen to those that don't have Christ? But it's that full sense of physical, spiritual salvation, just the whole being of needing help. I mean, because the word translated help means to render assistance to someone in need, to furnish aid to them. And what other assistance or aid could Paul offer than the gospel message? Right? The message of salvation that Jesus the Christ has come into the world to save sinners and set them free from the bondage of sin and reconcile them to God. But as clear as this message or this vision may have seemed to have been, this night vision, Paul shared what he experienced, and the whole party actually, they considered it. They dwell on it. And they conclude that not only what was said, but what they should do. Right? They determine both those things. And we see that because the word translated is concluded, actually has this meaning to draw a conclusion in the face of evidence. And you see, they didn't just run off and do it just because Paul said something. Right? Is it the hero worship that we find ourselves in many of our circles? Paul told them about it. And they wanted to know if it was truly a message from God or was it just a dream? You know, was it from God or was it heartburn? Right? Did he have a spicy meal beforehand? Or was it a wishful idea in response to all the anxiety and discouragement of twice being turned away by God in other directions? I mean, think about that person who's always positive and how much they kind of get on your nerves. I shouldn't say that. But everything is always just like, oh, you punched me in the face. Well, you could have punched me in both eyes instead of one. Good job, right? Like, it's always, no matter what. And so they're, you know, in the back of their mind is Paul, the eternal optimist, right? No, they're working through these things. They're processing. So After examining and making sure that it wasn't that, after twice being turned away by God in other directions, so after God guided Paul by the vision, God now guides to the council of fellow believers. And they conclude that God had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Now note what they were called to do. They were called to preach the gospel to them. To proclaim the divine message of salvation, the great and glorious task of the church. They weren't called to do anything else. They weren't called to reform society. They weren't called to change labor practices. They weren't called to provide medical care or education or anything but the preaching of the gospel. Now, all these things are good. Don't get me wrong. Those are great.
Right? You'll see what happens to the underage slave girl in Philippi, right?
So there is some element of,
yeah, Paul said some things right, but...
And all these things are to be desired. And all these things often actually do change when the gospel is the focus and it is focused on and faithfully preached. Society does oftentimes start to change. But you got to keep in mind, the church is the only organization
called to the task to preach the gospel. And so it should never lose sight of this. Because when it does, it loses its purpose.
There's plenty of nonprofits and NGOs that do all those other things. Right? And the church can guide and educate its members, but its focus and its task is to preach the word. I'm going to back up off my soapbox a little bit and get us back into the guts of this passage. And a bit of a side note, and it ties into God's sovereignty and providential care. There's something different in this verse, in this very last verse, than anything that we have seen in the book of Acts so far. It's a very subtle change. It's almost minuscule. One you might not even notice at first glance. For the first time in the narrative, you see the use of we and us
instead of
they or he. This tiny, almost imperceptible change indicates that Luke is now numbered amongst Paul's companions. He's writing in the first person, right? He's there. Some argue against that, but Luke seems to be a pretty good writer. I think he knows how to use a personal pronoun, right? And so we see that in all of this, in this providential care and sovereign guiding,
just think about this for a moment.
Had there been no restraining of Paul from going into Asia or into Bithynia, then there'd be no constant efforts of Paul to keep moving to wherever the Spirit would actually let him go. And so if no movement, no Troas. Troas, no Luke. No Luke, no Gospel of Luke. No Book of Acts. Possibly, no Epistle to the Philippians. And we'd be robbed of the accounts that they contain. Robbed of the joy found in Philippians. Right? Robbed of the amazing accounts of Lydia and the Philippian jailer, of their entire households, converting and being baptized. This is just one tiny, rich little jewel that blesses us in our understanding that God has greater purposes in mind than just what we want in the moment. Or what may seem best to us
at the time. He cares for
all his people, even the ones that will come to faith in the far distant future. Even 2,000 years into the future. And should the Lord tarry, even further beyond our own time. Well, apart from the importance of personal pronouns of we and us, why does this portion of the passage matter to us? Once again, what's the so what here? Well, it's this. Sometimes life isn't clear. We can't find a path in the forest of life. We feel confused and doubtful, even lost at times. We can find ourselves questioning even clear guidance. And so we need to get counsel, and we need help drawing a conclusion in the face of the evidence before us.
Trusting that if
we have faith in Christ, and those that we seek counsel from have faith in Christ, then we all together can be guided by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us.
According to Scripture, right? Just in case things try to go awry.
Yeah. This brings us once again to the comfort of God. He didn't save us and forget about us. God saved us into a people, into a family, and we can rely on that family as we seek to live out God's plan for our lives.
Even if we aren't sure what that plan looks like in this very moment.
And we can do this because God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is still accomplishing the Father's plan. He still leads and guides His church and its leadership from His throne. where he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He sends the Spirit to guide the church. Jesus guides the church through his Spirit. And so we have his Spirit in us guiding us. His Spirit in our leaders guiding us. And his Spirit in fellow believers guiding us as we take counsel with one another. And all under the direction of his Scriptures, we said before. So God is still leading his people just as he always has. Right now, you are being led by all the circumstances of your life, by the people in your life, by the elders in this church, right? God is still leading you, even if it's hard to hear. It can be hard to hear for all kinds of reasons. Right? So, the risen Lord is still reigning and directing now. In our world, in the church, in our church leadership, and in us. After already coming, living, dying, and rising again, Jesus still reigns and he still guides. He's still having the message of the gospel preached, and he's still setting captives free through that same message. If you're here this morning and you haven't responded to that message, know that the free offer of the gospel stands before you today. The offer of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. An offer that calls you to repent of your sins and turn in faith to Jesus. Trusting in his perfect life and death and his resurrection to remove your guilt and to put you into a right relationship with him for all eternity. The sovereign God that we see in this passage directing his people and moving his message forward is present here today just as he was back then and with them and for you. And so you too can be under the sovereign care of this God, resting in his providential care, and in doing so, take comfort in God's guidance through restraint, and God's guidance through counsel. This all rests in these things, in these uncertain times, and there are many things to cause uncertainty, but we know that he's guiding us and leading us in all the events of our lives and times. Even if we don't see it or understand it right now. To that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, these things are heavy and they are weighty. Just preaching them is convicting. Lord, thank you that I can even stand up here and stand under your word and be convicted by it as I preach it. And to see my own lacking faith and trust and obedience in tough times. How often do I and others reflect on the what-ifs of life instead of celebrating where you have gotten us to right now and where you're taking us to. Father, I pray that we would rest in these truths, that we would find comfort and peace, and Lord, that we would respond in faithful obedience. And in the power of your Spirit, respond to keep moving to where you aren't blocking us and to where you want your kingdom to continue to march forward. Lord, give us the strength and power to do that this coming week and far into the future. And Lord, please bring us back safely together next week to draw together in fellowship and to sing your praises and to hear your word preached once again. Ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.